All right, we're going to get started again if you want to come back in. We're going to have Pradeep come up. He is going to read the word to us today. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Revelation 7. Like I said, we're finishing a series on the good news. I've been going through some main parts of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what that means. So we're in our last week of it, and Pradeep is going to read for us. Pradeep, come and read. Also, just tell us where you're from. Tell us where you've lived. And is your family here? Can you embarrass them a little bit? Just introduce your family as well. One of the things we like to emphasize here is being in God's Word and building community. So we feel a great way to do that is having our community read the Word. We get to know each other through that.
Good morning, church. It gives me a great pleasure to introduce myself. My name is Pradeep from Vishakhapatnam, that's Andhra Pradesh, India. I'm just on a small trip for 6 months here in the U.S. because we are blessed with a grandson, Ezra. Last 2 weeks back, we brought him. And my wife sitting here, her name is Lily. And we thank you for this privilege, Pastor Keith, for inviting us and giving us the responsibility to share the good news of the Word of God with you all this morning. So I'm going to read from the scriptures of Revelations. Revelations 7, 9 to 17 is the word for today. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hand, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Here ends the reading of the scriptures. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we pray today that as we have read your word, as we study your word, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we want to know your heart for us, your vision for us, Lord, in this beautiful passage. God, speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome to Radia Church. My name is Mark Fowler. I'm one of the pastors here. So I heard Keith was kind of knocking, you know, I get ordained a couple weeks ago, and then I leave town, and so I'm back. You know, I wasn't gone just one Sunday, Keith, sorry, but I appreciate the flexibility that I could, take a little weekend off. But it's so good to be back. So good to be Sunday of our series. Been such a good series in this, the good news of just how the gospel has affected us, our faith, and what Jesus has done for us. And so we're going to be talking today about the last sermon in this series, and it's actually from an incredible passage. I mean, what Pradeep just read from Revelation 7, we're going to be talking about this incredible passage. And it is a vision that was given to John the Apostle, while he was in exile on the island of Patmos. So he was there as a prisoner for his testimony of Christ. And so here he is, and he receives this vision from the Lord. And now, though God spoke this vision to John, this vision, it was his heart, God's heart, that it would be for us as well. That we would see the intended power that God desired, that we would be encouraged today with this vision. So whenever you see a vision that God gives to his people in the scripture, you go through all of these instances in the Bible where God has a vision like this. He always has a very specific purpose in mind, a very specific reason behind why he does and says what he does. The time and the journey the people of God were on, the reasons behind and the ways that he wanted to reveal himself and encourage his people. And so same is true here. There is a very specific purpose behind this that God has in this passage. And just to give you a couple of examples to kind of think about this, think about an example, Jacob, the Old Testament patriarch Jacob. So Jacob was, his name kind of tips it off. His name means deceiver, but you didn't know his name, the father of, the children of Israel, his name means deceiver because he was the instigator of so much strife in his family. And so what was the way that God revealed the vision that God gave to this man? Jacob wrestled with God. Or think about Moses. So Moses, everyone knows Moses. He was the man of God that led the people. And if you remember, they spent, both Moses and the people of God, many years in the wilderness. And so they're kind of out in the wilderness and Moses is there. And so what was the vision of God that Moses had? The glory of God passed by Moses in the cleft of a rock on Mount Sinai in the wilderness. God reveals his glory to us in a specific way so that we can understand who he is and what it is that he wants to communicate to us. And so here in Revelation 7, God is going to do that, but he has a very unique aspect to this vision that he's going to give to us. It has this futuristic vision that we're going to see. He's looking ahead and he's trying to tell us, like, here is what's coming. It's almost like a dream of, this is what I have for you. It's like you think about a dream like the kind Martin Luther King Jr. talks about in his famous speech, I have a dream. And in that dream, what he articulated was this vision he had of what will the future be. And so this kind of a dream, it's almost like this future of what is coming and what will be. Think of it like a dream board. Anybody ever heard of a dream board or a vision board? So back in the analog days, so before your smartphone, they used to make these things called dream boards. So basically you took like a poster board size, board, and then you would pin on this poster board things, an image you clipped out of a magazine or a newspaper, maybe a picture of a friend or something. And you'd create like this collage of all of these different pictures and things. It would represent, kind of this, this is what I want to be when I grow up. Maybe I want to be a doctor. I want to have a Corvette, or I want to, go to Australia with my best friend or whatever. So it was kind of this vision of, like, this is who I want to be. This is what I want to do. So you had this kind of dream board that you would create this collage, these images with. Now today, a little bit more modern kind of, technology. We actually have a social media platform, Pinterest, that allows you to create a version of this. So if you're familiar with Pinterest, you know that the way that Pinterest works is you can scroll through all kinds of, you know, ideas and images and things like that. Things like, you know, home improvement projects or travel destinations or, I mean, just almost anything. I mean, there's so many different categories you can look up. But as you search through these things, what you do is you pin them, you know, thus the name Pinterest, onto a board. It's actually called a board in the app. Like you look it up and they say they've got these boards. And so effectively they want you to create an electronic version of a dream board. That's the idea behind the platform. Now I understand that, you know, nobody probably has back at home, you know, some kind of a poster board collage of pictures of what I want to be when I grow up, right? What is on my bucket list or whatever. But if I asked you today, what is on your dream board? What would you say? What God is going to speak to us in Revelation 7 is His vision for us. His dream for us. To use a biblical word, it is our hope. It is what He has for us. And it is that we will be those in this vision, those that would have this every tear wiped away, that we would be those that would be in His presence day and night, that we would never be apart. This is His vision for us. And what we're going to see about this vision, this Revelation 7 vision that He's giving is He has a very specific purpose for this vision, for a very specific time that we, those of us in this room today, addressed by God's word, that we find ourselves in, that He wants that we would understand. And so what I'm going to do today, we're going to walk through four features of this vision to try to help understand God's purposes for us in this vision, beginning with the first feature, which is the throne. So let's begin in your Bibles, verse 9, and it'll also be here on the screen. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. So in this vision, God is the majestic King on the throne. He is the main event. He is the center of attention. Every eye is on Him. Everyone wants to see Him. That's why everybody is there. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah had a vision of the king on the throne, much like this one. It actually records the four living creatures worshiping, just like what we read about here in Revelation 7. And to describe the glory of this king that was so capturing of the attention, this is what Isaiah says about that king. He says, "I saw the Lord seated on the throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple." The train of His robe. So if you're not familiar with that idea, the train would be like what you would see on a wedding dress, that as the bride comes down the aisle, she has this train that kind of is behind her that you see following. But the train of this king, it doesn't just go down the aisle, does it? It fills the temple. It is so immense, this glory of this king. So think about this glory. I want you to kind of get yourself in this place, this throne room where this king resides, and think about this. So think of it a little bit like if you're in a room with a celebrity. So imagine you're there, and you know, imagine you're in a gathering with a bunch of boosters from the University of Tennessee. Okay, yes. Yeah, you know I'm a Tennessee fan. And it's finally football season, thank you, Jesus. I mean, it's been a long time since we saw some football. It's coming. So let's just imagine that you are there with, you know, all these, you know, this big booster get together, and there's like 1,000 of us in this, you know, gathering, and so we're all together for this get together, and Peyton Manning is the guest speaker. So Peyton Manning is, yeah, you're welcome, all you non-Tennessee fans. You're going to get an education on Tennessee football. So Tennessee, Peyton Manning is the greatest player to ever play football at Tennessee. And he is one of the greatest players in the history of the NFL. And so Peyton Manning is at this event, okay? And so you can imagine everyone here for this gathering, you know, they want to talk to him. They want to shake his hand. They want to hear what he has to say, don't they? I mean, if you were there and you were, you know, one of those fans, that's exactly where you would be. But, his fame, you know, that kind of draw, if you will, the weightiness of his presence, it has a limit, doesn't it? Like, there's probably some people even in this room that don't know who Peyton Manning is. I mean, it's hard for me to believe, but, you know, there very well could be people that don't know. And that's okay, you know, no condemnation. But you know, that's kind of the point, is there's a little bit of a limit to how powerful is the draw that celebrity might have on that gathering. But the weightiness of this king's presence, the attention that he commands, the greatness of his glory, it says not only does his train of his robe fill the temple, that the angels in Isaiah's vision sing, it says, the whole earth is full of his glory. Heaven and earth are full of the glory of this king. There was a song by Sovereign Grace that it's called I Bow Down, and it captures this glory. Listen to the lyrics of this song. It says, around you such beauty, your majesty could fill an endless sky. Transcendent, exalted, the heavens cannot contain your presence. Think about that. The glory of this king is so immense that it fills an endless sky. It fills heaven and earth. And in Revelation 7, we are in the room with him in all the greatness of his glory. We are there with him. And I want you to think about that. Because in his presence, like in a very real way, to be in his presence of this king, it is heaven. Like that is the prize. This is what God is doing, is that he is allowing that we could be there with him, that he has made that way for us. And you think about heaven, this is a place where we will see him face to face. Now think about that. Now we experience God in this life. Praise God for the way that he does show himself to us, the way that he works in our lives. But the Apostle Paul, when he talks about this, as glorious and great as those experiences are, he says the way to think about that is like dimly in a mirror. That's what it's like to experience God on this side in this fallen world. But in that place that we're talking about here in Revelation 7, we shall see him face to face in all his glory. So God is now going to use our second feature to kind of set for us where the environment that we're talking about in this room, what that environment is. So listen to this second feature in verse 9. Behold, a great multitude standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. So what is the significance of palm branches, this second feature? So listen to Psalm 92, a little bit about palm branches. It says, the righteous flourish like the palm tree. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. So you see here that in Psalm 92, they're talking about these palm trees, and they are a picture of another instance of palms. Look at John chapter 12, and this is the passage where Jesus is entering Jerusalem, and the reception that he gets as he entered Jerusalem is recorded in John 12, saying this: they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So here is another dimension to these palm branches, and that is that of victory. that this Messiah has now come and has done this great work to deliver. Theologian Andreas Kostenberger comments on this, saying the palm branches were a Jewish national symbol, and the people waved these palm branches to hail Jesus as the Davidic king and the promised Messiah. So the palm branches of Revelation 7, get this picture that God is painting for us. The victory that has been achieved. The king is on the throne, and now there is this life and flourishing for his people that are gathered there around the king. But I want you to notice something about our passage. You know, we read earlier this passage. If you'll notice, one of the things they say about the people that have these palm branches in their hands, right? The elder asked John, where did these come from? And the answer is, they came out of the great tribulation. Okay, so to be clear, this is speaking of us. And he's saying we are in this great tribulation. So this vision is this future. It's this vision of what will be for us as the people of God. But he's saying that this is in the present, we're in tribulation. And so, you know, for us, I mean, that makes it a little bit hard to put ourselves in that vision, doesn't it? Because we are today in the tribulation that he's talking about. We are in the time of suffering and hardship and difficulty on the other side. And that's kind of the contrast that we see, is the difficulty and tribulation on one side, and then the victory and glory of this place in Revelation 7, of this king, on the other. And so, you know, for us to kind of see that, we're trying to gauge, well, how do I kind of receive that? Because it can be hard to see sometimes with the difficulty that we're in the middle of our lives. But God is inviting us, just as he did John, to look into this open door that he has made, that we could see what God is doing, see this vision of what he has, this victory that he has won, and how he is making this one day where we could experience it as well. Now, I want to move on to our third feature. And in this third feature, we're going to build on the first two, but we're also going to start to see in an even more specific way that God is going to show us the reason for the vision that he is giving to us. So listen to this third in verse 15. We're going to read, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. So, this vision, you notice the description that is given of where they are in this vision, in the temple. Now, to be clear, there is a throne, right? I mean, we just said the king is on the throne. Like, that was the first thing we talked about. So, you know, theoretically, it is a throne room. But the description is not that. It says it is in a temple. So what's the difference between a temple and a throne room? The difference is that in a temple, there are sacrifices for sin. There is this sense of preparation of what's needed for the worshipers to be able to enter this holy place. These sacrifices that are needed in order to be in this temple. And it's very noteworthy if you know, see this description, that what it says, I mean, right here in verse 15, is that this is in the temple, right? But as you keep reading in Revelation, you know, the way this book is structured, they're going to give more and more description of what is going to be in heaven. And in these glories that God is going to show us, what you're going to see is several chapters later, there is no temple. It says in Revelation 21, verse 22, John reports, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. So why the difference? Why is it that this change of the temple is taking place in the book of Revelation? And you see this in Revelation 7. There's this very specific vision, right? So in Revelation 21, you know, the glories of heaven that are coming, there's going to be a day where there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. There's going to be a day when there's going to be this work of God that is no more sin. And all of this healing that God is doing. And there will be no more temple. But in Revelation 7, there is a specific vision of what God is doing in his people, of how God is working, and he wants us to see that, and that's why you see this, God wants to see the sacrifices for sin that have taken place, to see that you know, this multitude that are standing before with the palm branches in their hands, that they're there because of these sacrifices for sin that took place so that they could have white robes. What's going on in the temple? So we need to talk about the fourth and final feature, which is these white robes that those with those palm branches holding in their hands that they were wearing. So let's read verse 9. Behold, a great multitude standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. So here it is, those people with the palm branch in their hands, they are wearing white robes. And this is, just to be clear, this is us. We are in this vision of what God is doing, of the people of God one day in this glorious place with him, in his very presence in the throne room. This is what he's doing. And we are invited to this place. Why? Only one reason that we can be there, and it's because we are wearing these white robes. These white robes that they're describing here, they would have been a full-length robe, would have gone all the way to your feet, and they have this distinct color, white, which represents victory and purity. And they're standing there in these white robes. And, you know, think about this. How did they, the worshipers in this vision, how do we have a chance to have these white robes that we could enter into this holy place? Listen to verse 13. Then one of the elders addressed me and says, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where do they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." How ironic that the process by which we are able to have these robes made white is by the crimson red blood of the Lamb that makes us white as snow, that forgives us and gives us the very righteousness that was his, the beautiful, perfect, white righteousness of the Son of God that was given to us because of his work on the cross. So that Lamb of God, this is how we get those white robes. This Lamb of God that's been in this throne room is why. So remember, we were separated from God. You know, we left him in the garden. You know, so Keith preached just a few weeks ago from Genesis 3 about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, in the presence of God, enjoying that fellowship, and they left. They chose to go away, and so they have been, you know, sent out of the garden. They have left the very presence of God, and so, you know, here we are without him, and so where are we? We're in tribulation, aren't we? That's the testimony of the vision, is we are in tribulation. So we have these broken lives, all of the hurt and pain of the tribulation that we're in. And it's more than just, you know, loss and brokenness. It's also separation. Because we can't come into his presence anymore. We have chosen to leave the garden. We have chosen to leave this God. And so we are, just like Isaiah, if you read Isaiah's vision, what does he say of himself? He says, "Woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in a people of unclean lips." And that is us. We are in that same place. We have this unfitness to enter this holy place, to be with this holy God. But that's not the end of our story. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He did this great work on the cross that we could have these white robes, that our unfitness could be given over to his perfect righteousness, that we could come in and enter his presence again. This is the good news that we've been talking about in this series of how Jesus did what we could never do for ourselves, that we could receive his great work for us by faith. And this is the point of the vision. So we talked today with the kind of the beginning of our time together. We said there's a specific purpose that God has around the vision that he's going to give us. Well, here it is. This is the point that God is making to us, is that we would see his glory and that we would see that he has made a place for us through Christ. And God was so eager, that we would get this. He says, he has the elder saying to John, hey, did you see the white robes? Right? The elder kind of adds this in because this is so critical. God says, I don't want you to miss this beautiful work that he is doing, that we could have a place in the eternal purposes of God. He says, I'm making a place for you, and I don't want you to miss it. This is for you. But God doesn't stop there. He gives us this look to the future, this beautiful dream, this vision of what will be, the beautiful place of his presence, of wiping away every tear, of all the promises fulfilled, of where this will be. He opens the door of heaven that we could look in and say, and God is saying, this is what it will be. This is the beautiful place it's going to be. And he says, I want you to see that vision. And see yourself as one of those in the white robes with the palm branches in your hand. And he says, I want you to see that and be encouraged today in your life, in the tribulation that you're in. He says, I want you to see that glorious vision and be encouraged today. Now, my fear for us, we see this glorious vision of Revelation 7. My fear is, we just dismiss it because, we view it as this kind of fanciful future-looking distraction from what needs to happen in the present, right? I've got work to do. I've got stuff to do. I don't need this kind of dream of the future. I need something for me today. The phrase that comes to mind for this is so heavenly-minded that they're no earthly good. Ever heard that phrase before? I have, and I have to say, this mindset that phrase captures, kind of escapist, kind of like, I'm going to just kind of ignore whatever's going on. That's been a perspective that I have kind of let in my own life, where I haven't let passages like Revelation 7 have the weight, the full weight of what God wants to say, because I'm thinking, I need something a little more useful right now. I don't need to daydream about what will be. And so you see things like that, and I believe that, this would be a mindset that's really hard to break out of in the culture we're in the sense we have of kind of making things right, kind of grabbing things by two hands and fixing them ourselves. But listen, God wants more for us. And that's why he gave this vision to you. So let me explain. So the Apostle Paul, he said something pretty much, if the dead are not raised, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. So this point that Paul's making here is that, there is so much to the kingdom of God, to the glory of this king, to the work of this Savior, that you can't just look at it and just say, that it's just beyond the 80 or 90 years that we have in this life. There's so much more that he says that if you were to look at it in that framework, He says that you would look at the life of the Apostle Paul and you would say, he wasted his life. You know, you live like a homeless person and you go from city to city, and every city you go to, Paul, you get beat up. You know, for us, you think, well, why do you go and spend Sunday at church? You know, you could be out making money or having fun. You know, why do you do all of this in church? And I feel like that's kind of a common way for us to kind of frame our Christianity, is just, you know, kind of having Jesus is going to make my life better. And that's how I'm going to explain kind of why I do the things I do. And I would hardly agree. Yes, knowing Jesus will make your life better right now. Absolutely, because he's changing us in so many glorious ways. But there's more to it than that. There is this, in this world that we're in, you know, if that's it, there's so much tribulation we're in. There's so much hardship that we're trying to decipher and understand that if that's all that you have, you know, you're going to have so much confusion and so much to kind of understand that it's going to be so difficult. But what a difference it makes to have this perspective that Paul is holding out, that's looking at this glorious work God is doing in his unfolding plan in all of eternity. So listen to Paul's description of this mindset. I apologize, I don't have it for the screen, but if you want to make a note, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says this: our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So God speaks this word, 2 Corinthians 4, that into this you know, tribulation that we're facing, and he says that this tribulation that we're in, he says it is light and momentary because of the glory of, the comparison to the glory of what he is doing in eternity, the unseen of this great work that he's doing. Give you a picture of this. So Jeff Norris, lead pastor at Perimeter Church, he shared a very relatable example of this kind of perspective. Listen to what Jeff says here about this. My kids are older now, Jeff says, but I have vivid memories of when they were babies, trying to get them to go in the car seats, and how much they fought against it, kicking, screaming, shrieks of terror, kicking me in the chest while I'm trying to buckle them in. Anyone had this experience in a car seat with your kids? There were times where I would be, you know, if I could just get them to understand what I so desperately wanted them to get is that I'm taking you to the park. I'm taking you to the pool. I'm taking you on a play date. And where I'm taking you is somewhere that you're going to absolutely love. And if you had that understanding, if you had that perspective, then you would sit way more patiently with what I'm doing right now. But a little child, especially before they can speak, they don't get that. All they see is the momentary affliction. They see the confusion of the constraints and they go, what in the world are you doing to me? But I have knowledge. I have an awareness of the plan that I so deeply want my children to understand, to say, trust me. We are in the midst of affliction and we are kicking dad in the chest, aren't we? We are saying, I don't get it. I don't understand. And we take the opposite approach of what Paul just encouraged us to do. We look at our circumstances that are seen, because sometimes that's all we can see, isn't it? It's just right in our face. And we look at those circumstances and we use it to define who God is. How could God do this to me? How could God make a world like this? And let me tell you, this is serious. I mean, this is the stuff that people lose their faith over. This is the kinds of questions that haunt people. Just as an example, great Russian novelist Dostoevsky, he articulated this struggle of faith in his own heart, and I think captures what so many people struggle with. He says this: "It's not that I don't accept God. It's the world created by him I don't and cannot accept." So here is where so many find themselves. They're looking at difficulties in life that are so big that they can't seem to understand how this fits with who God is. And, you know, as I say this, I want to be sure that you understand, I don't want to trivialize anyone's pain in this life. And God doesn't trivialize that hurt either. But what God says here is that there is something greater that I'm doing. No matter what the hardship and tribulation that you have faced, he says, there is something so much greater that I am doing that it makes what you're in right now light and momentary. And that is the perspective that he is giving us in Revelation 7, that we would see the glories of what he is doing. We can't let our understanding of who God is be forced to fit inside of just the 90 years or whatever we might spend in this life and the fortuitousness of all the things that might happen to me on this earth. If that's your perspective, Paul says, we are more to be pitied than all men. We have this great vision within which this life, this time in the car seat, is light and momentary. But God says, if you could see where I'm taking you, this glorious vision of Revelation 7, then you would have a whole different perspective on what you are in the tribulation that you're in today, that you're currently enduring. So what's on your dream board? What is that thing that you are looking to? It is God's heart for us today that we would see the glorious hope of Revelation 7 and that we would understand this glory that this glorious King that we worship and the way that he has made that we could be there with him. That we would see that glory and that we would look to this hope, that we would look with faith. And that would encourage us in everything we face today. Receive that gift, that invitation of God to look into that door today by faith in Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you for the promise, the incredible promise that you have let us today look into in heaven, in this glorious place where you dwell, where you have made a place for us. God, you are glorious, and we thank you for your great work in us today that we could know you and that we could know your plans, your good plans for us. Lord, do your great work in our lives today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.